The title of my message tonight is The Portrait of a Happy Man. Now, you can think of portraiture in terms of like an oil painting where somebody would paint your portrait, or like a caricature, somebody, you know, could do one of those funny drawings of you. But I think of portraiture most of the time in terms of photography. Not that I'm a photographer, but I do some of that, you know, on the side. And like this last trip, you saw a few pictures. Since I was here last, I've probably shot 7,000 to 10,000 pictures. We shoot a lot. And so that's why you shoot 7,000, maybe you'll get one or two. That's how the type of photographer I am. I shoot a lot. But as I've learned photography, I learn about how to make an image and what makes a good image. And it's not just resolution. There's color. There's lighting. And you can tell a story with a portrait. Sometimes I look on people's faces, especially in other countries, and I see their face, and it's telling me a story. It's telling me a story of, wow, they didn't grow up where I grew up. And it's telling me a story that their life has been rough, or maybe that there's a lasting and enduring joy, or whatever. And a portrait is a wonderful thing. A lot of times, again, in the olden days, they had somebody paint or draw a picture of them. Today, many times, we'll have a portrait made by a photographer. And I think of someone, if they said, why don't you show me a portrait of a happy man? Boy, you know, you could do a lot of things to make that man look happy. You could change the lighting, and so the mood was bright. You could have happy colors around him. You could have things either out of focus or in focus in his surroundings that tell us this person is a happy person. And, you know, we could kind of take maybe like a Norman Rockwell portrait. And if you ever look at those things, there's so much detail, and there's so much. I was in an office the other day, and I was just looking at it. It was a marvel to see all the detail that he included, but it told a story, and every single thing in there was a detail that told a story. You know, we could take a few words and write them down. If we said, hey, this person is a happy person, if we're thinking clearly, if we're thinking biblically, we would think that person in that portrait would be about others. We would think that person would be humble. That person might be a hard worker, and that person might be full of truth and full of faith. And in fact, that is the portrait that I want to lay before you this evening. It's the portrait of the Apostle Paul. And if you read the book of Philippians, constantly he's talking about joy and rejoicing and thankfulness. And here we are, Thanksgiving week is upon us, and Thanksgiving, we ought to be giving thanks. We ought to have joy. We ought to have rejoicing in our heart and in our life. And here Paul is a good example for us here on this Sunday evening. Let's look in verse 3 that we read as our text. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So as we paint this picture tonight of a happy man, or as we take the picture of this happy man, the Apostle Paul, he's telling us, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He says, every time I think of you, I thank God. In other words, he thought about others, and what he thought about others made him smile, made him happy, gave him joy. He had other people in his heart. And as you read down through this chapter, he's talking about in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. He's like, I think about you, I have joy, I pray for you, I have joy. And he's talking about the church at Philippi. He's like, you know, all you people here, he goes, man, you bring me great joy. You bring me great happiness. And I'm praying for you, and it makes me happy. I want to see Christ formed in you. I want to see you grow in the Lord. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Said one writer of the scriptures. It's important to leadership that the people they're leading are following after God and His will and His word. And boy, it brings leaders great joy when the people that they're leading are following them as they follow Christ. And that was the portrait of this happy man tonight. This man who he wrote this book, and there's so much joy, so much rejoicing. What are some of the keys? This is by no means an exhaustive study in the book of Philippians tonight. But we see, listen, these are some characteristics. These are some things we can observe about this portrait. He has others in his heart. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all. In the bowels of Jesus Christ. He said, listen, I'm not with you right now, but man, I want to be with you. Boy, I love you folks. I pray for you folks. I want to lead you folks in spiritual things. But it wasn't just the saved people. It was also lost people. Look in verse 12. He said, listen, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's like, listen, I've been in prison, but the gospel's going forth. I want people to be saved. He goes, I don't care if people preach the gospel because they hate me. People are getting saved. The gospel is going forward. And that gave this man a happy countenance. That gave him great joy. He said, I don't care what your motive is. Let me tell you what. I have people in my heart. He said, listen, I want Israel to be saved. I want the Gentiles to be saved. Paul cared about people. Sometimes we have a misconception. And the world has forced on us a misconception. To be happy, you don't think about others. To be happy, you've got to look out for number one. You've got to look out for yourself. But that's not what we're seeing in this portrait of somebody who talks about joy and rejoicing and happiness and all of the good things and praise and thanksgiving. His life focus was on others. His life focus wasn't on himself. It wasn't on just me and just what I want. This happy man was focused on the saved and on the lost. He's like, even listen, he's in verse 24, he's like, I'm not sure if I'm going to live or die. He said, but nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance of your joy and faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant. He goes, listen, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. He said, I'd much rather go on to glory. But you know what? Maybe I'll stick around for your sake, that your joy might be better. Talk about selfless living. Talk about living for others. That was this happy man, this portrait of the happy man. And think of him as we paint him, the smile that's on his face. And it's because of others. The smile that's on his face wasn't because he bought himself a new Lamborghini. The smile on his face was because he got to lead that person to Christ. Because he heard the gospel was going forth over here. Because he heard that brother so-and-so just started coming on Sunday nights. And brother and sister so-and-so just started paying tithe. And he's, wow, I'm seeing growth. I'm seeing your joy. And that brings me great joy. You want to have joy this holiday season? You want to have joy this Thanksgiving? You want to be thankful? Begin to live for others. Begin to help others. Begin to give to others. Like this portrait of a happy man, others will be a main component in the portrait of your life. What else do we see in Paul's life that would help us paint this picture perfectly? In chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Not only do I see others involved in this portrait, but I see humility. The Apostle Paul's life wasn't full of himself and his own agenda. It was full of humility. He's like, listen, we ought to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Lay your things aside and put others' things and put God's things to the forefront. We don't have to be first. We don't have to be loudest. We don't have to be always the life of the party. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. He said, listen, let this mind be in you in verse 5. What mind? Well, of Jesus Christ, right? The Son of God, He came. He's going to rule with a fist of iron? No, not that component. What mind? The mind of Jesus Christ humbling Himself. Look in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Listen, he's like, this is the Son of God. This is God Himself. He's co-equal with God the Father. It's not robbery for Him to say, I am God. He was God. But what did He do? But He made Himself, verse 7, of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then, of course, God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name above every name. But He says that's the pattern. He goes, I want you to be happy. I'm happy. And guess what? I'm going to be humble. I'm going to submit myself to God. I'm not going to think of myself above that I ought to think. I'm not going to try and vie for position in my life. I'm not going to try and promote myself, be a self-promoter. Paul said, I'm a happy man, and one of the things that makes me happy is I'm humble. This holiday season, you want to be happy? You want to be thankful? Get the pride out. Well, you wonder why your life is almost like there's a resistance, almost like somebody's stiff-arming you in your life. Could it be that that's God? Because he resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Boy, there's areas of our life we struggle with this, don't we? Men? Can I hear an amen, men?
Amen.
Right? Right? We don't want to stop and ask for directions. All right? There's a pride problem here, right? We've all got this. It's in our nature. Some people struggle with it more than others. But every little bit of accomplishment, we have to put down pride. Now the world says, listen, well, you want to be happy? You really want to, boy, you got to go out, and it doesn't matter what your parents say, young people, you got to go do it because you're awesome and you're great and you deserve it. You know, here's what we deserve: the earth to open up and us to fall into the pit of hell. That's what we deserve. People say, well, I'll tell you what, they deserve it. No, they don't. They didn't deserve the vacation. They ought to be thankful for the vacation. And of a heart of humility. They didn't deserve the raise. They ought to be thankful for the raise. No, we don't deserve good things, really. Everything that we receive is an act of his grace. And when somebody gives us something, we really owe a debt to at least say, thank you. Thank you. Boy, it's that heart of humility that the Apostle Paul finds himself in. He was a person who was a happy man. If you look through here, joy, rejoicing, thanksgiving, thankfulness, it's all throughout the book of Philippians. It's kind of called the book of joy. It's a book of happiness. And boy, we can kind of see, man, what are some of the characteristics? Well, one thing, Paul had others in his heart. Secondly, he had humility in his heart. And thirdly, it wasn't all a bed of roses. Paul had labor in his heart. He worked hard. Look in chapter 2 and verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice in me. And if you follow the next, I don't know, 10 or 12 verses, he's talking and he's like, listen, I'm working, I'm sacrificed for you, I'm working hard for you, and I want to send Timotheus and I want him to come over here, I want him to go. He's talking about all the things that he is doing. Paul was working hard. And Paul was working on their behalf. And beloved Christian friend, tonight, the Christian life involves some work. It's not just a bed of roses. You don't build a church. You don't build a home. You don't do any of it by accident or by default. There's always resistance, and there's always rolling up the sleeves, getting some elbow grease, and getting to work. Parents, you want to get a desired effect in your kids, you're going to have to go to work with it. You have to work on that attitude. You're going to have to work on that skill set. You're going to have to work to teach them this. You're going to have to work to exemplify something. I'm going to start doing this because I want my children to start doing this. I'm going to start talking this way because I want my children to start talking this way. I want my Sunday school class to grow, so I'm going to pray that it grows. I want my Sunday school class to grow, so I'm going to start visiting on Saturday. I want my ministry to grow, so I'm going to start. And you fill in the blank. It's hard work. But guess what? At the end of that hard work is some of those people coming to know Christ. Some of those people that are in your heart, they're coming to grow in Christ. And people coming further along. And you see them experience God's blessings. And you see them experience God's joy. And all it does is give you joy. All it does is wells up that thanksgiving in your heart and in your life. That labor for the Lord. All the way throughout that thing, he goes, for the work of Christ. He's even talking about somebody who he's going to send. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. He's like, listen, I'm going to send this guy, and he's a good example. You know what? He almost died working for Christ. That's how hard he worked. He kept working and kept working and kept working, and he loved you, and you were in his heart, and he's working. He almost died, but you know what? Hold him in reputation. He's a good guy, and it'll bring you joy too. The portrait of a happy man. We see others are in the hearts of those who are happy. Humility is in the hearts of those who are happy. Labor, hard work, is in the hearts of those who are happy. What else is in the hearts of those who have that smile on their face? Look in chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And then he goes on to tell them some doctrinal truths. Hey, beware of dogs. He said, beware of the concision. There's some things you've got to know. The other thing you can have in your heart in this portrait of a happy man is truth. We've got to get back to truth making a big deal to us. Truth makes a difference. So many times we see politically where truth has fallen in the streets. It doesn't matter what a candidate believes. It doesn't matter what a candidate does. It doesn't matter the truth about this or that. We just like the guy or don't like the guy, or our age group likes the guy, or we think we're scared of this. Hey, listen, truth matters. What really is going on? Hey, you know what? Truth matters. What's really going on? If you don't know the truth, you might be the next person sucked up into a cult. You might be the next person starting to lay out on church and say, I don't need that. We can be deceived. We've got to know the truth. He's like, listen, I'm glad to write to you of the common salvation. I want to tell you, you got to be ready and warned about this. Boy, pay attention to this. There's some people who are trying to change the grace of God to lasciviousness. Some people are trying to creep into your church and they're trying to pull you away from the truth. And Paul says it matters what you believe. It matters that you hold in high regard and know the truth. And that'll bring you some joy. Ignorance does not bring joy. Some temporary ignorance is like, oh, it doesn't matter. Don't tell me how bad it is, doctor. I just don't want to know. I'm just going to go eat a Sunday. No, you need to know the truth. If you know the truth, you know the scenario, you can have joy. Because I understand now. Okay, I understand where things are, and now I understand where I can go and how I can conduct myself. The truth will help you have a smile on your face. This happy man had others and humility and labor and the truth in his heart. And lastly, in chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The Apostle Paul, this happy man, had faith in his heart, in his life. He had faith. It wasn't enough for him to have an academic knowledge of the truth. It wasn't enough for him to say, you know, I really want to help these people. He himself had to believe God and trust God. He said, listen, I want to tell you guys, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. That doesn't mean, don't be careful about things. It means don't be full of worry and stress and cares of this world. He said, I want you to then, don't be careful, but with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Bring your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Have faith that the God of the universe, who said he'll never leave you or forsake you, will actually never leave you or forsake you. Have faith when he says, listen, I'm going to hear and answer prayer, or when he says, cast all your care upon me because I care for you, that he does care for you, and that the Lord is good, and that blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Have faith. We can so many times in the practicality of our life be people of faith with no faith. Oh, yeah, my faith tells me this, but when was the last time you trusted God for anything? I'm a person of faith, but when was the last time you prayed expecting that God would hear and answer your prayer? Are we people of faith? I would submit to you that was one of the key components in the Apostle Paul's life that made up his ability to have joy, his ability to have happiness. This happy man was blessed, joyful, thankful, rejoicing. He was connected to others. He was fruitful. He was confident. Boy, this is a portrait. I'd like that portrait to be my life. How about you?
Yes, he's a blessed, joyful, thankful, rejoicing, connected, fruitful, confident kind of guy. You know the kind.
That would be great if somebody did a portrait and people said that about me. This is the portrait that he tells us of. It is, in a matter of fact, though, a self-portrait. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is writing these words, and we can look in and observe, well, who is this guy that's talking? My, why is he always talking about joy? And we see that he's happy, and we can see that he's joyful, that he's connected, that he is fruitful, that he is confident. We observe that, but he's telling us this story. It's his self-portrait. And this is how the Apostle Paul sees himself. He sees himself as blessed, as joyful, as rejoicing. That's how he sees himself. Most of this happiness is drawn from an inner well. However, it all comes from the inside from this guy. Because if we were to use a camera or a paintbrush to make the portrait of the Apostle Paul when he wrote this, the portrait would be quite different. If I took a camera to where Paul wrote this epistle from, it would show us a dismal scene, a dark prison environment. It would reveal that our happy man is a prisoner who was beaten, rejected, ridiculed, mocked, hated, and eventually martyred for his faith. That's the guy who's saying, man, good things are happening. I'm sending brother so-and-so over here. I'm happy. You're happy. Praise God. I'm thankful. Let's pray. That's the guy. Now, how can we reconcile the differences in these portraits? The differences can be accounted for in the fact that what is happening around us does not have to affect what's happening within us. The real you, the true identity that you and I possess, is internal. This is the real us. When we're thinking these thoughts, that's the real us, not what everybody sees. That's the real person inside of you. The true identity we possess is internal, and Christ, and only Christ, can make our inside portrait a beautiful one. The sum of the characteristics of our portrait of a happy man all point to one thing: the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought to lead others to Christ, to teach others to be more like Christ. He humbled himself unto Christ. He labored for Christ. He preached and believed the truth of Christ. And despite what was happening around him, he had faith in Christ. Paul had a Christ-centric life. And that's what made Paul a happy, thankful man. I wonder, is our life centered around Christ? Is our life bringing us unending joy? We ought to flee the tendency tonight to make ourselves the center. Because the world doesn't want us to be other-centered. It wants us to be self-centered. The world doesn't want us to be humble. It wants us to be proud. The world doesn't want us to labor. It wants us to kind of take it easy. The world doesn't want us to have truth. It wants us to trust your heart and rely on your feelings. The world doesn't want us to have faith. The world wants us to have fear. And none of that will bring you joy. We think if we take care of ourselves and we, boy, I'm gonna be cautious here. We're in large and we're in charge. We think it's going to bring us joy, but it's a deception that will not bring us joy. The tendency is to make ourselves the center of our lives. Many lives have fallen short of the joy that God intended because we've made politics our center, or sports our center, or relationships our center, or possessions our focus, or our egos our focus, or that which is most important to us. But until we make Christ the center, we'll never have that joy. We'll never really be thankful at Thanksgiving. All we'll be is like the children of Israel wandering around the desert, and it makes God want to go like this. Ah, why are you whining? I just rescued you. Oh, if we only had the leeks and the garlics. They were so good. And my breath afterwards, perky, wonderful. No, you were a slave whose cry ascended to the God of heaven because you were whipped and you were beaten and your children were murdered. That's where we were. And he rescued us. And how dare we complain? Let's have some thanksgiving by leading that humble, others-oriented, hardworking, filled with the truth, full of faith kind of life that our apostle led. Oh, yes, he was happy. He was joyful, but he was in prison. How did he do it? He kept these things at the forefront, and at the very center was Jesus Christ. May we, like Paul, the prisoner, may we rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord, not in our paycheck, not in our health report, but rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Father in heaven, thank you for your word.